good to see everyone this evening, and we encourage you to take your Bibles and follow along as we study tonight the cost of discipleship. Back in October, I presented a lesson entitled The Cost of Sin. We talked about the cost of sin. It can cost us spiritually, physically, emotionally, and mentally. But especially it costs God for our redemption. Because sin is contrary to God's holiness. Sin required the shedding of blood, the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. Jesus died for our sins, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, as we read this morning, and Romans chapter 5, verse 7 through 9. He said, for when we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And Jesus tasted death for every man, the Hebrew writer teaches us. So God giving His only Son shows the depth of God's law, a love for every man, and the price God and His Son had to pay to remedy sin indicates the great worth that God sees in every man's soul. But there was a great cost, wasn't there? It cost Jesus' life. So, we should be thankful that, as Paul put it in Romans 6, verse 22, the wage of sin is death. Jesus paid the price for our sin. But it cost Him. So what are we willing to pay for discipleship? What will that cost us? Now over in 2 Samuel chapter 24, we see a good example that David left us. Some that are not so good, but he numbered the people in 2 Samuel chapter 24. Joab numbered him as he directed him to do, and he came back in verse 9 and told David that there were 800,000 valiant men in Jerusalem, or in Israel, and in Judah there were 500,000 men, 1.3 million valiant men there. And it smote David's heart. He was condemned in his heart because he numbered the people. It showed a lack of faith in David towards God. He said, I have sinned greatly in what I've done. Now I pray, O Lord, take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done foolishly. So when David arose in the morning, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, go and tell David, thus says the Lord, I offer you three things, choose one of them for yourself. All of them are going to cost David. They were costly. Here's the three things he offered in verse 13. He said, you can choose 7 years of famine in the land, or you can flee 3 months before your enemies while they pursue you. Or there will be 3 days of pestilence in the land. Now advise and see what answer I will give or return to him that sent me. So God chose the pestilence. 70,000 died as a result of that. The Lord sent a pestilence by the hand of an angel that stretched his hand over Jerusalem to destroy it. And David saw the angel, how he smote the people, and it brought great grief to David because of this sin. It was David's fault. And David spoke to the Lord, and Gad told him that the Lord said, go up and rear an altar unto the Lord in the threshold of Arunah, the Jebusite. Verse 18. Verse 19, and David did according to the saying of Gad, went up as the Lord commanded him, and Arunah looked and saw David coming, and he worshipped David. He fell down before David, and he saw the king coming and the servants coming toward him, and Arunah went out and bowed himself before the king on his face to the ground. And Arunah said, wherefore is my lord the king come to his servant? And David said, to buy the threshing floor of thee to build an altar unto the Lord, that the plague may be stayed from the people. And Arunah said unto David, Lord, let my lord the king take and offer up what seemeth good unto him, or offer up what seemeth good to him. Look, here are oxen for burnt offerings and threshing implements and the yokes of the oxen for wood. She says, you have all you need right here. He said, David, it's yours. Take it. Offer the offering. And these things, the text says, O king, Arunah hath given to the king. And Arunah said to the king, may the Lord your God accept you, or accept your offering. And then the king said to Arunah, no, but I will surely buy it from you. David said this to Arunah, I'm not going to have you give it to me. I will surely buy it from you for a price, nor will I offer a burnt offering to the Lord my God that costs me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor for 50 shekels of silver. He offered the sacrifice, and the plague was stayed. So we see where David was willing to pay the price, wasn't he? Another reason why David is called a man after God's own heart. When he was rebuked and saw that he sinned, he did something about it. So, are we like David? Are we willing to pay the price? Are we willing to suffer the cost of discipleship? Jesus suffered for us. Look at it that way. Jesus suffered for us. And so shouldn't that compel us to want to suffer for Christ's sake? You know, Paul gave up all that he had. He counted it but refuge that he might win Christ. He told the Philippians in Philippians chapter 3. But turn with me now to the text on our screen, Luke chapter 14. We'll begin looking at this. So Jesus teaches some important lessons in this text of Scripture. He had gone to the Pharisees, one of the Pharisees' house on the Sabbath day, and was eating bread with them, and there came a man before them which had dropsy, and Jesus answered and spake to the Pharisees, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? But they kept silence. He took him and healed him and let him go. And he answered them, saying again, or he answered them, saying, which of you, having a donkey or an ox or that has fallen into a pit, will you not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day? He asked them that question. They didn't answer because he knew they would, and they knew they would. They were condemned Jesus for healing on the Sabbath, so he called up their hypocrisy here. That they could not answer him regardless of these things didn't mean they didn't have an answer. They wouldn't answer because they knew that he had called out their hypocrisy. Next, in verse 7, he tells a parable, teaches a parable of those which are bidden, when he marked how they chose out the chief room, saying unto him, when thou art bidden, or you're invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not set in the place, best place, but one more honorable. You be invited by him. And he who invited you and him come and say to you, give place to this man. Then you begin with shame to take the lowest place. He's teaching them to humble themselves here. He said, but when you are invited, verse 10, go and sit down in the lowest place so that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, go up higher, then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. So he's teaching you, humble yourself, don't elevate yourself. Let somebody elevate you, don't you elevate yourself. Humble yourself. And he said in verse 11, for whosoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and he who humbles himself shall be exalted. Then he said also to them that bade him, when thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not your friends, nor your brother, neither your kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbor, lest they bid thee come and recompense or pay you back. But when you make a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. In other words, call those, provide a feast for those that aren't going to repay you. Let it be something that's going to cost you. Show your real humility. So beginning at verse 15, he said, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. He says, call those who can't repay you. Make a feast for them. Really shows your humility. Then in verse 15, it says, and when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then he said, a certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent a servant at the supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. First, the first one said, I bought a piece of land or a piece of ground. I must go see it. I ask you to have me excused. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen. I'm going to test them. I ask you to have me excused. Still another said, I married a wife, therefore I cannot come. So the servant came and showed his master these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in here the poor, the maimed, and the blind. And the servant said, master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room. And then the master of the servant said, go into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those which are bidden shall taste of my supper. He's really calling out the Jews, the leaders here, their hypocrisy and their lack of accepting the gospel. Then in verse 25, he said, there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said to them, if any man come after me and hate not his father, or love less his father or mother, and wife and children, brethren and sisters, ye cannot be, in his own life also, ye cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. He said, for which of you, and he told the story, he said, for which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, wherefore he has enough to finish it, lest after he hath laid the foundation, is not able to finish, and all those who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to war against another king does not sit down first to consider what he is able with the 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation or ambassadors and asks conditions of peace. He says, so likewise, whosoever you that does not forsake all that he has or forsake all, he cannot be my disciple. So he's talking about the cost of being his disciple. You're going to have to humble yourself. You're going to have to not seek recompense as a result of being a disciple. It's going to cost you something. That's the point. So as we think about this passage of Scripture, Jesus was very clear about discipleship, wasn't he? He was very clear. He said that some cannot be my disciples. In verse 26, 27, and 33, as we read, he said, those who hate not their family and their own life also, or love less their family and their own life also, cannot be my disciples. Those who do not bear the cross cannot be my disciples and come after me. Those who forsake not all that they have, they cannot be my disciples. He didn't mean just abandon your family. Paul said that one who does not provide for his own is worse than an infidel, didn't he? So we can't conflict Scripture, but he's showing priorities here. We have to put God first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So discipleship cannot be just if and when it's convenient. See, in verse 18 through 20, we see where he invited those and they began to make excuses. So it wasn't convenient for them to come. One said, He says, in verse 18, they began all to make excuse. One said, I bought a piece of ground. I must know need. I need to go see it. The other said, I have bought some oxen. I need to test them. And another said, I'm married. I married a wife, and I cannot come. So it wasn't convenient for them. Also, discipleship cannot be just if and when it's of no cost. He talked about cost. He said to go to a great cost. He talked about the man who's going to build a tower. He said, count the cost to see whether you're able to finish it. So we must be willing to go to great lengths to be a disciple indeed, as the King James renders John chapter 8, verse 31. Turn to that with me. John chapter 8, verse 31. So we have to understand that many believed on Jesus. However, they needed further information in order to become truly disciples or disciples indeed, as we talked about this morning. So this chapter, John 8, set forth who is really a true disciple of Jesus. So in John chapter 8, verse 31, Jesus talked about discipleship. We looked at that this morning. And in John 8, beginning at verse 31, we see an if and then condition. Jesus said to his disciples, the Jews that believed in him, if ye continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. Or you are my disciples truly. You are really my disciples. If you continue in his word. Then, he says, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So Jesus teaches them that they have to abide in his word. When they do that, they are his disciples. And the American Standard Version renders this John 8, verse 31 this way. He said, if you abide in my word, then you truly are my disciples. The English Standard Version renders this, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. Same for the New American Standard 95 Version. The International Standard Version renders that if you continue on my word, you're really my disciples. The New International Version renders that if you hold to my teachings, you are really my disciples. Can't let them go. We've got to abide in his word, don't we? We cited 2 John 9 this morning. Jesus is teaching who it is that are truly his disciples, really, indeed. So don't we have to go to great lengths to be his disciple? Didn't he go to great lengths to provide salvation for us? So what must we do? What must we be willing to do? That's the question. Three things we're going to talk about, basically. First of all, we must be willing to go. He said to go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, he told his disciples. We have to go in the way. And over in Acts chapter 24, we see where Paul is accused by Tertullus, and he's making his defense. And Tertullus had made a bunch of false charges against Paul. He was an orator. And Paul answers him, and he was given the chance to answer him. And so Paul said, as the governor nodded to him, that he could speak. Paul said in verse 12, we'll start. He says, and they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither rising up people, neither in the synagogue nor in the city. neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. But in verse 14, Paul confessed something. Notice what he confessed. He said, but this I confess unto thee, that after the way, or after that according to the way, which they call a sect, that is the way of Christ. He says, so I worship the God of my Father, believing all things that are written in the law and the prophets, because Jesus is the way. He is the truth and the life. So that's the way Paul was going, wasn't it? So don't we have to go that way? Don't we have to follow the way of truth? Don't we have to walk in the scriptural way? Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15 through 17, he said that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, he said, which is in Christ Jesus, the way. And he said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, looking at the American Standard Version, Paul warned the brethren there. He said, now these things have, brethren, I, in a figure, transferred to myself and Apollos for your sake. He said, that in us, the apostles, you might learn not to go beyond the things that are written. Or the American, or the King James renders, not think of men above that which is written. He had to stay in what was written. He had to stay in the scriptural way. Don't we have to do that? We have to walk in the way. We have to go in the way of Christ. So our discipleship has to be according to God's word. We have to hold to his word. Then are you my disciples indeed, he said. See, this way that we follow will exalt us. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, and God exalts us by giving us all these blessings that he has provided to those that are in Christ. He said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. He's blessed us. He's exalted us with these spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. God exalted us. We're not to exalt ourselves. We're to humble ourselves. We're to humble ourselves through the way. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 7, 13 through 14, Jesus talks in his Sermon on the Mount about the way that is narrow. The narrow way, which leads unto life. That's the way we're to go. He said, few there be that find it. Also in Acts 9, he desired of Damascus, who loved of Damascus, that he, if he found any of this way, the way of Christ, whether men or women, he may bring it bound to Jerusalem. And Paul acknowledged in Acts chapter 22, verse 4, that he persecuted this way, the way of truth, those that were following him, those that were in the way. Paul said later on he was in that way. He acknowledged, he confessed that I'm in that way. He said, but this I confess unto thee. So he's making a confession here. He said, I'm not guilty of what Tertullus charged me with, but I make this confession that after the way, which they call heresy, so worship I God of my fathers, believing all things that are written in the law and the prophets. And he said, we have hope toward God, which they themselves allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. But Paul's following the narrow way. He's following the exalted way. He confessed to being in the scriptural way. He was a true disciple, wasn't he? And this way is the universal way. It's the way all that want to be saved of their sins have to follow. In Acts chapter 10, when Peter was before Cornelius, he opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. They were following the way of Christ. They wanted to know the truth. Cornelius and his household gathered there so that Peter might preach them all things that pertain unto God. In Mark 16, verse 16, Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believes not shall be damned. That's the way we have to go. Paul told the Corinthians in 1 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, he says, "For this cause I sent you Timotheus, who is my beloved son, and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways," it says, "which be in Christ." My ways, which be in Christ, I teach everywhere in every church. Because the truth. Paul saw the truth. He taught what he proclaimed to be the truth. He followed. He walked the walk, you might say. He didn't just talk the talk, but he walked the walk and talked the talk. But also, we need to be willing to go all the way, even to the point of death. That's the context of Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. Paul said, John said, "Fear none of those things that thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, or to the point of dying for your faith, and I will give thee a crown." We know that's the context of physical death, physical persecution, because of what they stood for. They were willing to endure grievous persecutions in that day. So then you look back at a few verses down, verse 13, we see where Antipas, referred to as his fellow martyr, Antipas died before them. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 12 through 13, it says, "And the angel of the church in Pergamos, write, these things saith he which hath a sharp sword of two edges. He says, I know thy works, where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even the days wherein Antipas, my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwells." So Antipas, he was willing to die for his faith. Would we be willing to die for our faith? Would our faith be on a test? That would be a test, wouldn't it? If someone came and said, "We're going to haul you up to jail, and if you don't deny the Lord, we're going to kill you," what are you going to do? What did Antipas do? So what did he do? He was willing to be martyred. And Brother Harkrider, in his comments on this, he said, "The Lord knew their troubles, but he did not promise to remove them." That is, those that he mentions in Revelation 2, verse 10. He said it would help the saints bear and overcome these trials. Smyrna was told they must endure more suffering. 10 days represented a full period of testing, which could be measured. Perhaps it meant that they would suffer their full limit. The main point, though, he said, is that this testing would come to an end. It would not be permanent. See, the crown of life is permanent. It's eternal. But the testing was only temporary. In Luke chapter 14, we see where commitment is required. That one must be committed to be a disciple. Luke chapter 14, Jesus said, "Likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple." This indicates commitment on our part. In Matthew chapter 22, verse 37, Jesus said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind." It can't be half-hearted. It must be fully hearted. And John, when he wrote to the saints in Laodicea, he knew that they were half-hearted. He said, "I know your works. Thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou were neither cold nor hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee or vomit you out of my mouth." The Lord doesn't like lukewarmness. He wants us to be either cold or hot, one way or the other. Get on the one side of the fence or the other. Preferably on the Lord's side of the fence. We must be committed all the way. Next, we need to be in obedience to God's Word. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, we see where Samuel was told to go utterly destroy the Amalekites. For Saul was told to do that by God. And the Lord said, I remember Amalek, what he did to Israel, how they laid in wait for him in the way, and he came upon them in Egypt. And he said in verse 3, now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have. Spare them not, but slay man, both man and woman, infant, suckling, ox, sheep, camel, and donkey. Obliterate them. What did Saul do? Saul gathered all the people and he went and utterly destroyed them to his thinking. He came to the city of Amalek, laid it away in the valley, and he told the Canaanites to depart and get away from the Amalekites. He said, lest I destroy you too. And it says in verse 7 that Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah that cometh to Shur, that is over against Egypt, and he took Agag and the king of the Amalekites alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword, but Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile that they didn't want and refuse, they destroyed. So he wasn't obedient, was he? And Samuel was sent to Saul. He was sent to him, wasn't he? Remember what he asked him? Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 15. And let's notice verse 22. Samuel, he told David that he had obeyed the voice of the Lord, verse 20, and gone on the mission which the Lord sent me. He said, I brought back Agag, king of Amalek. I thought we would destroy the Amalekites. And he said, but the people took the spoil, the sheep and the oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, and said, the Lord, God, and Gilgal. So he tried to pass the blame to the people. But Samuel, he said, what meaneth this bleating the sheep and lowing the oxen which I hear? He had to explain himself. And Samuel asked Saul a question, verse 22. He said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? He said, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed or hearken than the fat of rams. He said, for rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected thee from being king. So he lost his kingship over that. So we can lose our salvation over disobedience as well. See, Matthew 28 verse 18 gives us some information that we need to remember. He said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. So they had to teach, they had to baptize, they had to teach people to observe all things, whatever he's commanded. Not just part of it. Not what seems right to you. Not what's convenient to you. Not what's not going to cost you something. Then we have to be all the way or go all the way in teaching the scriptures. Paul told the Ephesian elders that he kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but I showed you and I taught you publicly from house to house, he said in verse 20 of Acts 20. And then in verse 27, he said, wherefore I take to you record to say, I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not sinned, declaring to you all the counsel of God. So can preachers, are they in the way if they just don't speak on things that are controversial that or might upset someone? We all know the answer to that. So in teaching, we have to go all the way. We have to be in the way of the Lord. And then in service, we have to be in the way. Jesus, over in John chapter 13, he washed the disciples' feet. It wasn't just a lesson on or training session on how to wash feet. He told them, I wash your feet. I'm your master, and I wash your feet. Henceforth, you're to serve those that you are with. You're to serve your fellow man. If I'm your master and I wash your feet, what are you to do? You're to wash. In other words, you're just to serve others as well. He said, if I then, your Lord and master, wash your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. He's not just talking about foot washing, but humbling ourselves of those others that we might not sometimes want to humble ourselves to. He was a master. He humbled himself. He was their master, and he washed their feet. He lowered himself to wash their feet. What does that teach us? Paul told the Galatians in Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, as you have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them which are the household of faith. This has a scriptural, spiritual context. The best that we can do, the best good we can do to all men is teach them the gospel. Our denomination, or even some of our own brethren, like to use this verse to say that we can take funds out of the treasury to help anybody and everybody. Now, that's not what this is teaching. He's talking about individual responsibility here, not church responsibility. But to be a disciple of the Lord, we have to be willing to go out of our way. That's what Jesus is teaching in Luke chapter 14, beginning at verse 17. Notice, he sent a servant at the supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things now ready. And they with one consent began to make excuse. The first said to him, I have bought a piece of ground. I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen. I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. Another said, I have married a wife. Therefore, I cannot come. See, in order to go to the supper that was bidden to them, they're going to have to change their plans. They weren't willing to do that. So are we willing to change our plans to obey the gospel? Are we going to go out of the way to do what God wants us to do? Even when it's not convenient, when it costs us something, are we willing to do that? So we see where we need to be obedient to the gospel, but we have to go out of our way to do that. We see a case over in Acts chapter 24, Felix, who would not go out this way. He says, it's not a convenient time. Paul reasoned of righteous temperance and judgment to come. The chief is trembling and said, go thy way, for this time when I have a convenient season, I'll call for you. He always called for Paul, but he never obeyed the gospel. He met with Paul regularly, hoping Paul would give him money. What do you think Paul was hoping? He was hoping he would obey the gospel. We have to go our way, out of our way to worship the Lord. In Acts chapter 20, verse 7, Paul, he went from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and they came to Troas in 5 days, where they abode 7 days. They waited 7 days in order to be able to meet on the first day of the week. So it took some time for them, and they had to give that time up, and I'm sure they were busy doing the Lord's work, but they waited 7 days is the point. Why? To worship God on the first day of the week. Would we be willing to drive 100 miles out of our way to find a faithful congregation to worship with if we had to? Then we have to go out of our way to learn and grow. Paul said, or Luke wrote in Acts chapter 17, that those of Thessalonica were more noble and more fair-minded. Why? Because they searched the scriptures daily to see whether those things were so. They didn't just take Paul's word for it or the apostles' word for it. They searched the scriptures to see if those things were so. Do we do that? Don't take it because I said it. Follow the scriptures. Challenge me if I'm wrong. But we have to learn and grow. So these folks had an attitude. We want to know what's right. We're going to search the scriptures to see if it's so, if it's right. We have to aid Christ, the cause of Christ. We can't do things that present obstacles to those that may not be members or those that are. Paul made sure that he didn't offend other brethren by his actions. He said, wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world stands, lest I make my brother to offend. So if some were offended at him eating meat, he wouldn't eat meat. Then in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 9, a similar situation. So, for though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all. He served people, that I might gain the more. His desire was to save people. Unto the Jews I became a Jew, that I might gain the Jews, and to them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law, to them that are without the law, as without the law. He says, being not without, or a parenthetical statement, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ. So he didn't violate God's laws or principles in his observing or respecting various customs that others had. He said, that I might gain them that are without the law. To the weak became I weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some, and this I do, for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Another preacher who was invited in a gospel meeting was in the country, and people were poor back there, and what they had for supper was peanut butter and jelly. He didn't object to that. I like peanut butter and jelly. Be all right with me. If you want to serve peanut butter and jelly, don't serve a big thing just to make me feel good. But he didn't have a problem with that. Should we? See, Paul humbled himself. We have to show compassion, don't we? Now, Jesus told of the man that was beaten and robbed by thieves and left dead. He said, by chance there came a certain priest that way. We saw him, he passed by on the other side. A Jewish priest. Then a Levite came by. One that should have been familiar with the law. And he looked at him and passed by on the other side. But a lowly Samaritan, as he journeyed, he came and saw him and had compassion on him. And he went and bound up his wounds. This lowly people that looked down upon Samaritans. He poured oil and wine and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow he departed and took out 2 pence, the text says, gave them to the host and said, take care of him whatsoever thou owest, or spendest more. When I come again, I'll repay thee. So Jesus asked this man, which now these three think as I was neighboring to him that fell among thieves. And the man said, he that showed mercy in him. Jesus said to him, go thou and do likewise. Go have compassion. Did it cost the Samaritan some time and money to take care of that fellow? It did, didn't it? That fellow's in a sad state. He was left for half dead. Or left for dead. He was in a serious state, wasn't he? So what's the conclusion? So are we willing to go all the way to be a faithful disciple? Are you and I willing to go or go in the way to be a faithful disciple, and then go all the way to be a true disciple, and then to go out of our way to be a disciple of Christ. Are all these three required? They are, aren't they? Because all these are needed to be a true disciple of Jesus. Unless you're in any way subject to the Lord's invitation, we hope that these lessons today have been a benefit. You know, the cost of discipleship. So if discipleship doesn't cost us, we're not very good disciples. We need to change our ways before it's eternally too late. Perhaps there's some here tonight who desire to respond to the Lord's invitation. I think all of us are members of the church, most of us, and if there's anyone here who's not but desires to respond to the gospel, you need to hear the gospel, believe it, repent of your sins, and confess your faith in Christ, and be baptized in water to wash your sins away. We as children of God sometimes do err, and we need to repent and pray of our wrongs and ask for forgiveness. Go to God's throne of grace and realize that He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins if we confess our sins. And then always endure the trial that we talk about, even to the point of our physical life being in jeopardy, as John talked about in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. If there's anyone here tonight who desires to respond to the Lord's invitation, we bid you come and together we stand and sing.